last sermon in our Ephesians sermon series. After this, we're going to do a few Christmas-type sermons and New Year's kind of stuff. But this one is the last one in a journey that started way back in, if you remember, Labor Day camp in September. So we made it. Congratulations. All right. June 6, 1944. I don't know if anybody was around at that time. I wasn't. June 6, 1944. Any history buffs know significance of that date? D-Day. D-Day was when the Allied forces of United States, United Kingdom, various other countries stormed the beaches of France in order to beat back the Germans and the Axis forces who had taken over Europe. And the Allied forces took heavy casualties. I don't know if you've ever seen the movies, Saving Private Ryan and stuff like that, but you know, a lot of death and destruction and everything. Of course, it's war. But the moment that the Allied forces were able to storm the beaches, take the beaches, and hold the beaches, the moment when the Germans were pushed back even a little bit, it was basically the end for the Germans at that point, for the Axis forces at that point. Once the Allied forces had a foothold in Europe, it was basically the beginning of the end. And a theologian named Oscar Coleman said that D-Day was similar to what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the beginning of the church in the Roman Empire. The moment that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and gathered his disciples alongside him and gave them that great commission of go and make disciples, it was essentially the end of Satan's reign on earth. It doesn't feel like it, because evil is still around us, it still abounds. But for the early Christians, for that early group of 100 or so Christians, they must have felt like those soldiers hitting the beach at D-Day, looking at this gun, these guns and cannons and machine guns just all bearing down on them, saying, how are we going to win this victory? What am I even doing on this beach? Like, there's no way for us to win. But the thing is once they were on that beach, victory for the Allied forces was basically a done deal when they got that foothold. And as Jesus knew, once I get a foothold in this world through my work on the cross, my death and resurrection, and the creation of the church, then Satan's reign on earth is done. It's over. Okay? So what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians this whole time is about a spiritual war that's going on, a spiritual battle that's going on, where Jesus has already won, basically, and the church, his people, are already victorious. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes when, you know, we have a church shooting that, like, a few weeks ago, where 20-something people got shot up and murdered in a church, or when we have, you know, ISIS and stuff going around beheading Christians and stuff like that, it doesn't feel like we're winning. It doesn't feel like the church is making any kind of advances. But the reality is that the church has got a foothold in this world, and the church is supposed to be growing and growing and growing and making disciples and making disciples and making disciples. And your job is supposed to be to make disciples and make disciples, to basically bring people over to the faith. Okay. Now, if we're talking about a spiritual war, then there has to be some kind of enemy. Who's the enemy, right? And Paul lays it out very clearly here. If we take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at starting at verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, schemes of the devil. He lays out, that's our enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Okay, so our battle is not against people, necessarily. It's against the spiritual forces that are aligned behind these people, that are impacting these people, that are influencing these people to do the way, to, you know, live the lives that they're living and to act the way that they're acting. Okay. Paul has, throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has already talked and hinted at who the enemy is. If you turn to me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." See, the spirit, the spiritual influences of the devil and those that are at work in those who are disobedient. So we're talking about a spiritual warfare here. Not a physical war where we can see our enemy and that guy's my enemy or this person's my enemy. But behind that person who's disobedient against God, who's rebelling against God, is a spiritual force at work. Now, when I say spiritual force at work, a lot of times we here in the United States, in the Western world, we don't really believe in such things. We don't really like want to pay attention to such things. We're so scientifically minded that it has to be, you know, prove it to me. I want to be able to see it, touch it, feel it, smell it, measure it. How do you measure a spiritual force at work? I got some experience with this kind of stuff. I used to work at a bookstore, okay? Borders Books. Since gone out of business, wasn't my fault that we went out of business. Don't blame that on me. But we had this section of books called the occult section. A lot of devil worshiping stuff. Yes, we actually had books on devil worshiping stuff, you know, and a lot of stuff on witchcraft and spells and stuff. And it might seem hokey to you, right? But there's a whole group of people called Wiccans. It's classified as an official religion, Wiccan, and they consider themselves witches and they cast spells and stuff like that. And it might seem weird to you, like a bunch of people playing too much role-playing fantasy games or something, but, you know, they believe in this stuff. And I hated going to that section of the bookstore. I hated it. I felt like there was something not quite right there. When I went there, and, you know, I have to shelve books, I have to clean up and stuff the store. When I went into that section, it just felt wrong. It just felt like something, there was just not a good vibe there. Like, I just wanted to do my work, clean up, and get out of there. There's something weird going on there. I couldn't explain it to you. I think it's some spiritual forces at work in these books, in the people who gravitate to this stuff, in the people who are influenced by this stuff. I can't explain it to you, but it was a very real feeling to me. A friend of mine who was a missionary in Africa, he was a missionary for a time in Africa, he said that when they went into a village that they knew was not really hospitable to Christians, they would have to pray. They would pray for weeks on end before they actually went into a village because they knew that at that village were people who were praying for them not to come there. They were called, like, you know, medicine man and stuff like that. But they were praying for people, for Christian missionaries not to come to their village and convert people. And so you have this spiritual warfare going on, basically, where you have people who are praying and preparing themselves to go into these villages to explain the gospel to people, to spread the good news of the gospel. And then you have people there who don't want this to happen, who are actually praying against this to happen. And my friend said there would be times when he would enter a village and you would know exactly who that person was or who these people were that were praying against you. And you would just get this vibe from them. You would just get this feeling from them. He said he couldn't explain it. Sometimes he said we would be miles away from a village, driving into a village, and we could already feel how Satan does not want us to come into that village, how there's spiritual forces at work. I can't explain it. I can't, you know, say measure it like scientifically or anything. But the Bible clearly says that that's what it is. Check out what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14. He talks about the culture of this world that, if we're not strong in our faith, if we're not grounded in our faith, then we just be tossed about by this world, by whatever beliefs. In 4:14, he says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." People in their deceitful scheming. So the enemy is Satan and the forces of evil, but they work through people, and they get people to scheme against God, and against his people. Okay, I don't know if you've ever thought of church in these terms. Maybe you just thought of church as a fun place to go and, you know, sing some good songs, get some teaching about how you should live your life, and then go eat food, and then play sports, right? Maybe all along you've thought that that's what church is. But here, what Paul is saying, what Paul is describing is an actual life or death warfare going on. And that those who are against the church, those who are against the church, they're not the real enemy. The real enemy is the forces, the spiritual forces behind those people. Yes, those people are acting disobediently. Those people are acting deceitfully. Those people are scheming against the church and stuff. But there are spiritual forces at work behind them. Just as there should be a spiritual force at work in you, we call the Holy Spirit, working to teach you and guide you and mold you. And he names this spiritual force called the devil. And Paul's not the only one. We can read in John, the Gospel of John 8:44, Jesus says, the devil himself, the murderer and father of lies. Father of lies. So all this scheming, all this lying, all this deception, all this, you know, disobedience against God, who is the truth. Who's behind all that? It's the true enemy. I don't know, you go around thinking like, I have an enemy. I don't really go around having an enemy. I don't think of people as my enemy, right? But I think of what's behind that person's actions and thoughts. While I was working here the other day, I was, you know, in my office working, I was like, ah, I'm kind of thirsty. I don't want to drink coffee because, you know, I want something cold and refreshing. So I went over to 7-Eleven to get a soda. And I was over there, and this guy was just kind of hassling everybody in the store, right? And I was like, what's up with this guy, right? And he's just like, you know, rude and abrasive and yelling at people and stuff and making a mess and telling people to clean it up. And then I noticed the sweatshirt that he was wearing. He was wearing this hoodie, and on the back of the hoodie, it said F-U N-word. F-U N-word. And I thought to myself, like, what makes a person think about buying and wearing a sweatshirt that says F-U, the N-word, right? And then walk around and then act like so rude and abrasive and making a mess and forcing people to clean it up and stuff like that. What kind of person is this, right? Obviously not a person who knows the gospel. Obviously not a person who knows God. But that person is not my enemy. That person is just being influenced heavily by the true enemy, Satan. That person is bought into the lies of Satan. That is the true enemy. And Satan is hard at work trying to get people and keep people in his camp. And you as somebody who's been rescued out of that, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Lynn, I would never wear a shirt that says F-U, N-word, right? I would never do that. I'm a good person. I don't really like want to be a full-on Christian or disciple or whatever that you've been preaching and stuff. But, you know, that's just too radical for me. I just want to go to church, be around good people, know how to be a good person, and that's that, right? But you see, in a war, there's no like halfway. You're either with this group or with that group. God says you're either with me and you're in my camp, I will rescue you out of the other camp, or you're in that other camp. You're in that other group, right? When you're on the battlefield, right, I have friends who've been sent to Iraq and been sent to Afghanistan. They're not there confused about who they're fighting for, right? When they got their gun and they're like going into battle and stuff, they're not like, which side? Maybe I just stay out of it. No. They're fighting for one side or the other, right? But for some reason, a lot of times, we Christians, we kind of want it both ways. We don't really want to be full-on disciples and do all the churchy stuff and all this other thing. But we think that we can, you know, we're not really bad people either. We would never put on a shirt that says, you know, F you, you know, N-word, right? But the reality is that if you're not with God, you're already in that camp. You're not abrasive and rude and you're screaming at people and whatever. You're not wearing shirts like that. You're not acting like that. You're not a racist, whatever. But Satan's happy. Satan's like, well, you know, he's not really like that bad, but he's not with God either. So he's really with me. My friends, There's a spiritual battle, a spiritual war going on, and we have to understand that, recognize that, and ask ourselves, are we living our lives for God as rescued people? That's the whole question of Ephesians. Are you living your life as rescued people, that God rescued you out of that situation? Now you're in with him. Now you're in his family. Now you're in, you know, his church with him and other believers. Do you live your life in a way that reflects that? In a way that reflects that, right? And he says, this is what I need you to do. Paul says, this is what I need you to do. Okay? The struggle, I listed out the struggle. Okay? Now, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay? God has blessed us. God has given us every resource we need to stand up against the schemes of the devil, the lies, the schemes, the disobedience in this world. I don't want to go through each and every one and talk too much about them, but here we have the belt of truth is the beginning. List out the belt of truth. Back in the day, Roman soldiers would wear a belt, and on their belt, they would essentially hang everything on their belt, their sword, all their gear, everything like that. They would hanging on their belt, and their belt would tuck in their tunic, their garment, so that they would be tight to their body, so that they wouldn't have anything loose and flowing, okay? And their breastplate, their armor would be attached to their belt also. So if you didn't have a belt, everything kind of falls apart, right? You don't have a place to hang your gear, you don't have a place for your sword, you don't have a place to put your armor, your tunic is kind of flowing and flapping everywhere. You need the belt. And so he talks about this belt. He calls it the belt of truth. So you need the truth around your waist, holding your life together, holding everything else together. If your life is not based on wrapped by the truth of God, then you're being deceived by the devil. Okay? Belt of truth. He starts with that. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Put it in its place. The breastplate, basically this big metal thing that you would have on your chest, protects all the vital organs. That is Jesus' righteousness protecting you. Feet fitted with readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Again, you have wearing, you know, Roman soldiers back in the day, they would wear these sandals and they would be able to run and walk and everything. Feet would be protected, ready to spread the gospel, ready to go, ready to move at any point in time. Okay? The shield of faith. You have a shield to protect you. That's your faith. Okay, protect you from the fiery arrows. Back in the day, Roman soldiers had the most high-tech shields because they were the richest people. They had shields with multi-layers, and the first layer on the front would be metal. And what would happen is people would shoot flaming arrows at you. So if you had a shield made out of wood or some flammable material, you know, it wouldn't do you any good because it would just get out and then it would catch fire and you would have to throw your shield away. Once you throw your shield away, you have nothing, and then more arrows come towards you. Okay, but here, have the shield ready to go, shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, the helmet protects the most vital part of your body, your head. Even ancient people knew back in the day, if your head got hit, you're not going to live long. Salvation is there, you've been saved. You have this helmet of salvation around the most vital part of your body. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So not only do you have the defense, but you also have the offense in the sword, ready to go. Okay, ready to attack the enemy's lies, because that's the word of God. Okay, so that's the full armor of God. You have the full armor of God available to you in this spiritual war, in this spiritual battle. God has gifted you with everything you need to be successful, to stand against the enemy and his lies. That's the chief weapon of Satan. The chief weapon of Satan isn't some kind of boogie, like scare you, it's like, ooh, look at me, like, you know, whatever, right? The chief weapon of Satan is lies. Deception. Making you think you're a good person. Making you think, you know what, I don't really need God. I don't really need the gospel, this whole religious thing, the Christian thing, because I'm a good person. Right? We talked about that. Lie number one. Thinking I'm a good person, so I don't really need God. I don't really need Jesus. I'm a good person. All I need to do is just go to church to prove I'm a good person and just do my religious duty at church and learn more about how to be a good person. Isn't that what church is all about anyways, to be a good person or to be a better person, to be a better son, better daughter, better wife, better husband, better coworker? isn't that all church is about? Just to be better? I'm already good. Just to be a better version of me, you know? Lynn 2.0. No, it's not about that. That's another lie of the devil. It's not about just being good. It's about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's about being saved. It's about not your righteousness, but the righteousness that Jesus gives to you and gifts to you so that you can stand before God in his judgment. And God will say, this is a righteous person, not because he or she is righteous, but because my son has given that person his righteousness. But the devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil doesn't want you to live that out. The devil wants you to think everybody's a good person, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist, whatever. It doesn't matter. We're all good people. I have a lot of family members who are, you know, mostly atheists, and their thought process is always, religions teach people how to be good. That's all religion is there for. It's just to teach people how to be good. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist. It just teaches you a moral way of life or a way of looking at life, and it essentially teaches you to be good. And so I'm an atheist. I don't really believe in any of that, and I can be good without having religion. A lot of my family members think that. And I say to them, well, I'm not a good person. I know I'm not a good person because I have bad thoughts, because I have lustful thoughts, because I do bad things, because I don't treat people the way I should treat people, because I don't raise my kids the way I should raise my kids, because I don't treat my wife the way I should treat my wife. I'm not a good person. I have to admit and accept that fact. I'm not going to sit here in front of you all and lie and try to be a good person and try to act like a good person. I know I'm not a good person. But it's not because of my goodness or my evilness or my badness that I get into heaven. It's because of Jesus Christ and his works. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, don't buy into the lies of the devil. That's his main weapon. That's his chief weapon. That's the weapon that he's used since time eternal, since the time that he came into the Garden of Eden as in the form of the serpent, and he told Eve, he said, eat this apple. And she said to him, I'm not going to eat this apple because God said that if I eat this apple, I will die. And what did the serpent say? Surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Why? Why doesn't God want you to eat this fruit, right? The forbidden fruit. Why doesn't God want you to eat this? Because why? Because he knows that once you eat it, you're going to become like God. And he doesn't want you to become like God. He wants to be God for himself. He doesn't want you to become like God. You're going to become like God, and you're going to know good and evil. The serpent lied to Eve. And so what did she do? She ate the fruit. And now she ate the fruit. She didn't drop dead right away. She ate the fruit. She said, oh, I'm still alive. But she was dead spiritually because she rebelled against God. That relationship that she had with God no longer existed the way it did before. And so in essence, she did die. And then when Adam ate the fruit, he died too. And then he took the whole human race down this path of death. And that's what Jesus came to save us from, that lie. We were born out of from a lie. And so put on that belt of truth. Put on that breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. Put on those sandals ready to spread the gospel. Put on that shield of faith. Put on that helmet of salvation. And use that sword of truth. Finally, Paul says in this passage for us to do three things: to be strong, to stand firm, and to pray. Be strong in your faith. This is the same thing that God told Joshua. When Joshua took over as the leader of the nation of Israel, God told him in Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous. And then in the next passage, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong. Yes, it looks like when we look out the window or when we turn on the news, when we turn on CNN or whatever, it looks like the world is going to hell, right? It looks like horrible things are happening. It looks like, you know, good is always losing out. It looks like there's always some scandal or another. It looks like, you know, Satan's winning and we're losing. But God says, be strong, be courageous. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be strong, stand firm, resist the devil. He will run away from you. And then in 2 Timothy 1, 7, Paul writes, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. God did not give us a spirit of fear that we're afraid of our enemies, that we're afraid of Satan, that we're afraid of this spiritual forces aligned against us. But instead, he has given us a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. And this is something that Paul echoes in Ephesians, that we are given God's power. The thing is we don't tap into God's power. We try to use our own power. We have God's power available to us to resist Satan. And finally, our best weapon against Satan is prayer. Because prayer brings us close to God. Prayer aligns us with God. Prayer is not simply just asking God for a bunch of stuff. Sometimes we think, people come up to me and they say, Pastor Lynn, I know you're always telling us to pray, and I pray, but then, I feel like I'm asking God for the same thing over and over. Please help my parents. Please give me good health. Please let me do well at school or at work. Please give me this or that. And then I run out of stuff to pray about. I run out of stuff to pray for. And I say, yeah, that's true. That happens to me too. You only have a finite amount of things to pray for. But for me, prayer isn't about me giving God my Santa wish list. It's about me bending my heart and my will to know him more, to understand him more, to be more in line with him, to be closer to him. God is not some kind of genie where you just, rub the lamp and then the genie pops out and you ask God, okay, God, I need this or that or whatever. He wants to get closer to you. He wants you to get to know him. He wants to form this relationship. And that is what's going to protect you. That is what's going to draw you away from the devil and closer and nearer to God. Here, Paul writes, pray for the Lord's people. Pray for me when I speak and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the Lord's people. In other words, the church. How many of us are here just in this room? There's got to be over like 60, 70 of us in this room. Pray for each person here. Pray for all the people in the other congregation over there. Pray for them. I'm sure if you just spent time just praying for that one person or two people a day, you're not going to run out of things to pray for. Okay? And when you realize what people are going through in their life, you're not going to run out of things to pray for. Okay? And when you realize and when you see God at work in their lives, your heart's going to be like, man, God really can do things through my prayer. So, stand firm, be strong, and pray. We called this sermon series, I Am Called. Y'all are called. You're called to be disciples, not just believers. You're called to be members of the church, member of this body, not just guests. You're called to go into this world as light and bring light and love where there's only hatred and darkness. You are called to do that work. You're called to live as rescued people, rescued from sin, rescued from sinfulness, rescued from the devil and his lies. And you're called to show others how they too can be rescued. When I saw that guy over at 7-Eleven, I mean, a part of me wanted to have nothing to do with him. A part of me wanted to say, dude, what's wrong with you, man? Like, you must have had a really bad upbringing or whatever. I don't want to, get to know you or anything. The guy spent all this time being rude to everybody and stuff, and then he spends like over $50 buying cigarettes and stuff. I'm like, oh man, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. But a part of me said, this guy needs to be rescued. Rescued probably from his racism. Rescued from smoking and however he's living his life. This guy needs rescue, but he needs spiritual rescue. When I paid for my soda and everything, he had already gone. But a part of me was like, man, I should have just tried to talk to him. At least see what's up with him. Where's the anger coming from? Where's the hatred coming from? Where's the abrasiveness coming from? We are rescued people. That doesn't mean we sit around in the church singing Kumbaya to one another. We are called to go out into this world and show others how they too can be rescued. Rescued from the deception of this world and Satan. We are called to submit to one another in Christ, a mutual submission. We are called to stand firm, to be strong, to put on the full armor of God, to pray for one another. Let's stand, and I want to pray for us.